The words to which I should like to call your attention this evening are to be found in the first epistle of Peter, in the second chapter, and the last portion of the ninth verse. The last portion of the ninth verse in the second chapter of the first epistle of Peter. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, those who attend here regularly will know that we've been considering this great paragraph, this section of Scripture, found in this second chapter of this first epistle of Peter, running from the first verse to the 12th verse. We've been looking at it a number of Sunday evenings, and we are continuing our consideration of it this evening, particularly in terms of those words that I've just read to you, but not only those words. I'm tempted to remind you again of the setting. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Well, we'll leave the reading at that for this evening. Now, what are we doing? Why are we interested in this statement? Why am I again calling attention to this great paragraph? Well, my fundamental reason for doing so is this, that it speaks, it seems to me, and I think we've been seeing abundantly, to our whole condition and state and situation as we find ourselves in this troubled world at this very moment. The fundamental need at this hour, sure, of all thinking men and women is this. Is there some word, some something, that can give me security and rest and peace and safety in this world as it is at this hour? That's the great desire. That's the great quest of the human race. It always has been. Now, here we are told that that is possible. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. And he that believeth in him shall never be confounded. Now, that's it. Never. Doesn't matter what happens. Now, we've tested it from every conceivable angle. And it's right. It's a sure, tried, tested stone. And whosoever believeth in him, whosoever is on this foundation, shall never be confounded. What? Even if they use the bombs? Never. Makes no difference. If you're on this foundation, nothing will ever be able to put you to shame, disappoint you, let you down, make you feel miserable and happy and frustrated and frantic. You'll be in a position in which you'll never be confounded. Well, now we've been going into this in detail. All this, you see, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this sure foundation stone, elect and precious, chosen of God to do this very thing before the very foundation of the world, and able to do it to full perfection, and to satisfy our every need. Well then, I've been arguing like this. How can we get there? Well, we are told here, you see, that what God is doing in the world, and has been doing it now for so long, is preparing a people for himself. You notice this. We're not a people. No, you're the people of God. The great thing is to become one of these people. This statement is true only of those who are the people of God. They're in this peculiar privileged position. They're the people of whom we can say that they'll never be confounded. Never. Very well, then. The most important and urgent question for us is to discover how does one become one of these people. You see the steps we're following. And we've seen that one thing is clearly and patently absolutely essential. We've got to be born again to become one of these people. As newborn babes. In other words, one of the first things we all have to realize is this, that as we are by nature, we are dead, spiritually dead. In a spiritual sense, non-existent. Oh, we live in this world, we have our existence, we have our intellectual interests, and we are busied about many things, yes, but spiritually, as we are born into this world, we are dead. There's no life there at all. And it is essential. Before we are to become one of these people of God, which means that you're a child of God, a member of God's family, and therefore open to all this preciousness, the privileges that he talks about, it is essential that you be born again. Oh, my dear friend, I hope there's still no confusion about that. If you still think that you can make yourself a Christian, you're as dead as you've ever been. There's no hope at all for you. There's no life in you. Any man who thinks he can make himself a Christian doesn't know the first thing about Christianity. This nonsense about imitating Christ, of all nonsense, is the greatest. It can't be done. We can't live as decent men, leave alone follow him, who is absolute perfection and in whom there was no sin. No, no. We've got to be born again. And that's a mighty operation of God, that. That's a new creation. What happens when a man becomes a Christian is comparable to what happened when God created the whole universe at the beginning. There was nothing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he proceeded to make everything out of nothing. That's it. A new birth. A new life comes into being. And as we saw, it's a very wonderful action, that. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural action. No man can understand it. Any man who tries to understand that is already confessing and displaying that he doesn't believe it. He doesn't know anything about it. You can't examine the inscrutable. You can't dissect a miracle. It baffles it. You can simply stand back in amazement with the Apostle Paul and look on and say, great is the mystery of godliness. And when you realize that that's happened within you, well, then you know that you're born again. You find yourself a new being, a new creature. You're aware of a new principle of life within you. There it is. Now then, that's essential. We've got to become one of these people. We can't put ourselves there. But God, by giving us this new birth, by implanting by the Spirit a new principle of life in us, he makes us newborn babes. And however old we may have been in terms of men's calendars, we find we are just newborn babes, blinking in a new realm, in a new world, in a new cosmos, with all things made new. We've become one of the people of God. All right. Well, now then, says somebody, does that mean, therefore, that as you're emphasizing this mystery and the marvel and the miraculous element of it, and saying that it's something that eludes human comprehension and understanding, well, then does it follow from that that, we just never know whether we are the people of God or not? It's something, you say, profound that happens in the depth of the soul, something in the fleshy tables of the heart, but does that mean, therefore, that we never know? Is there no means whereby we can tell? Well, I want to answer that question this evening. And there's no question that I know of that is more urgently important than that. My dear friend, we are living in days when nothing matters, it seems to me, except that a man should know that he belongs to the people of God. When this whole world dissolves, it's going to. I don't know how. Some of my friends seem to know exactly how and all about it. I don't. I don't go beyond the scripture. But I do know this, that a day is coming when it's all going to be dissolved. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. How, I don't know. But it's going to happen. We may very well be living in the last times. In a general sense, we are. I mean, in a more particular sense than that. We may be at the very end of the world. I don't know. There are all sorts of people who are saying that at the present time, who are not even Christian, as you know. Well, all I say is this, that nothing matters in this situation, except that we do know that we are the people of God. Because if you don't know that you're one of them, you will be confounded. It's essential that we should have this knowledge, because it is only this people that shall never be confounded. Can I know, therefore, whether I am one of this people of God? Well, fortunately, you can. Because, you see, this is, as I say, the great act of God, this great mystery, and yet he does it in a way which enables us to test ourselves and to examine ourselves and to know whether this has been done to us. And it is to that very matter that I want to direct your attention now. Fortunately, the apostle puts it here very clearly by using certain terms, certain expressions. And all I want to do is to hold these terms before you in order that we may examine ourselves in the light of their content and what they convey to us. Now then, these terms are used, of course, everywhere in the scripture. What is it exactly then that happens when a man undergoes this new birth? Well, another way of putting it, says Peter, is this, that you can say that he has been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's one way, you see, there it is in that ninth verse. That's why I'm taking this as my particular text tonight and emphasizing it. That's how he puts it. There you were in that darkness which we've already considered, you remember. But now you're no longer there. You've become one of the people of God. Well, how did you ever come from there to here? Well, this is what has happened, he says. You were called out of it. Who called you? God. He, his praises, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A call. Now, you find this in many places in the scripture. The apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians in the fifth chapter, he puts it like this. He says, you know, this is what happens, he says, that a call comes, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Same thing, same idea exactly. You'll find it in many other places. And as you read your scriptures, you will find that this term is very commonly used of Christian people. Christian people are the called. Let me give you another very famous example of it. We know, says the Apostle Paul to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. The Christians, the people of God, are those who've been called. Now then, what does this mean? Called us out of darkness into his most marvelous light. This is a most urgently important term for us to consider. What does it mean? Well, let's put it like this. How does one become a Christian? How does one become one of these people of God? How does one undergo this great process of being born again? Well, this is a part of the mechanism. A call comes. There we were, dead in trespasses and sins, quite lifeless, no spiritual life at all. And suddenly a call comes. What is this call, says somebody? Well, now, it's important we should be clear about this word. All preaching of the gospel is, in a sense, the sending out of this call. That is the great message of this book. It is a call to men to repent and to believe the gospel. Now, that is a call that goes out whenever the gospel is preached. And it goes out to everybody. Anybody in this congregation tonight is hearing this call. There is this general call of the gospel to everybody. Now, you remember our Lord gave it as his commission at the very end, after he'd risen, and as he was about to ascend, go back to heaven, he gave this commission. to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Then you get particular statements like this. Our Lord says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." The Apostle Paul, preaching in Athens, says, "Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And the preaching of the first apostles was, "Repent and believe the gospel." That's what they preached broadcast to everybody who was ready to listen to them. Now, that is what you may call, if you like, the general call of the gospel. That's its great message. The whole purpose of this book is to call men and women to repent and to believe the gospel. But, of course, we can't leave it at that. Because clearly the apostle is here using this term called in a particular sense. He's writing to Christians. He says, "You had not obtained mercy, now you have obtained mercy. You were not a people, but you are now a people. How have you become that? Ah, God has called you." These people, as I said, undergone a great change, and they underwent the change as the result partly of this call. Ah, then we see clearly that we've got to add something to what we've already said about this call. Look at it like this. Think of the number of people in the world tonight who at some time or another have heard the preaching of this gospel. This call to repentance and to belief in the gospel. But they haven't all believed it. What has happened is that the preaching of this gospel has divided men and women into two groups. There are those who've heard this call who've become Christians, people of God. There are others who've heard it and have not become the people of God and have not become Christians. Now then, what's the difference? Well, here is the way in which the New Testament uses this word called. The difference is this, that the call in one case is ineffective. In the other, it's become very effectual. In the first case, they go on living as if they'd never heard it at all. In the second case, they're altogether different because they've heard it. In other words, the same call has come in two different ways to two lots of people. We say in the case of those who become Christian that the call has been effective, efficacious, effectual. It's come in such a manner that they're no longer the same people. They have been brought out of darkness. They're in his marvelous light. They've obtained mercy. They're the people of God. They'll never be confounded. The effectual call of the gospel. And it is in that second sense that the Apostle Peter uses it here, as the Apostle Paul used it in that quotation I gave you from Romans 8:28, and he uses it elsewhere. When Christians are referred to as the called of God, that's exactly what it means. That God has sent this call, this word to them in such power and might and demonstration of the Spirit that it has made this vital change. It has quickened them, put life into them, and has raised them up from the dead and they're new people in a new world. Now then, how may we know, I ask, whether this has happened to us? This is the vital question. And the New Testament makes it perfectly plain and clear as to the answer to the question. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What did they feel, do you think? What happened to them? Well, I'll tell you some of the things that happened. When this call of God through this word comes effectively and effectually to us, the first thing it does always is to disturb us. You see, there we are, all of us by nature, living that natural, sinful life of darkness and of ignorance and of sin. And you just go on. There are minor variations from day to day, but there's no real variation. It's always the same life. That's the life that's being lived by people who are not Christians tonight. Look at the way they're spending their night. Well, there's an almost endless variety in the number of things that they're doing, but you see, we can bring it all to a common denominator. It's all this godless life, this empty life of vanity, this life which hasn't got a spiritual element in it at all. That's it. And there they are, and on they go from day to day, and on and on and on it goes. Now then, suddenly, there comes a disturbance. Something upsets the rhythm. There's an arresting. Now, this again may come in 1,001 ways almost. I'm trying to put this as simply as and as plainly as I can. I say I do so because I'm speaking with a sense of responsibility that I, with all others, will have to stand before the judgment throne of Christ and give an account of my ministry. And what a terrible day it will be for me if somebody can stand up and say, you didn't make it plain to me, you didn't make it clear to me. I'm being as simple and as elementary as I possibly can be this evening, that no one may be under any misapprehension with regard to what this great matter means. The disturbance, how does it come? Well, you see, it comes in many different ways. I read that portion from the 16th of Acts in order to show you some of the ways. In the case of a woman like Lydia, it's just a question of sitting and listening to the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel, as it happens here tonight. But you see, in the case of that Philippian jailer, it came through an earthquake. Now, I'm saying this in order to make this point. Don't be too particular as to how it comes. I don't care how it comes. This is the commonest of all ways, of course, when a man is preaching the gospel. But you see, it isn't the only one. Earthquake. And a man desperate, feeling that the prisoners have gone, that he's going to lose his job, perhaps put to death because he hasn't looked after them properly, pulls out his sword on the point of committing suicide. The call came. And biography is most interesting and eloquent on this matter. Sometimes it comes, you see, through an illness. Sometimes through an accident. That man, that woman had gone on living life in that humdrum, thoughtless manner, and apparently would have gone on doing it endlessly. Suddenly he's taken ill. That disturbs it. Or somebody dear to him is taken ill. He may have a disappointment. Oh, the ways in which this call comes, I say, are almost endless. The way doesn't matter, but let's remember, my dear friend, that everything in life is significant. God can use anything. He can use everything. In the most minute circumstance, which seems to have nothing to do with the spiritual life, God's often calling to people and speaking to them. Some people are the people of God tonight and in the kingdom of heaven because they lost a train, because something went wrong, because somebody let them down, because they had some terrible disappointment. But looking back, they can see very clearly now that that was the call of God. That was the way that he used in order to bring them to this blessed and most wonderful knowledge. Well, now then, I say what happens is this. They're disturbed. They're pulled up. And they begin to feel dissatisfied. And they're aware, in a curious way, that they don't understand themselves, of some lack and of some need in their lives. They never thought that before, never. Perfectly satisfied, apparently enjoying themselves, never had it so good. Everything was wonderful. But suddenly, the whole even tenor of their life is disturbed and upset, and they don't know quite where they are, nor what's happening. Well, now that's often just the first step, and you can't say more than that. But there's the very beginning. That's the first indistinct, dim sound of the call of the voice of God. It's coming. Very well. What happens? Well, now, as the result of this, you see, they begin to think. And they begin to think seriously for the first time in their lives about themselves and about their whole condition. I mustn't interrupt and mustn't take your time in plying you with too many questions, and yet, my dear friend, this isn't merely an exposition of this matter. I'm trying to be practical, as I say. Have you started thinking about yourself and about life? You see, you can think a lot about these bums and not think about yourself. There are so many people in the world tonight, they're so preoccupied about bombs and politics and what's happening in various parts of the world, they've never really thought about themselves at all. They've just gone on assuming that they're here in this world and that they're going on in this world. They'll always be in this world. They've never really begun to think about themselves and their life and its meaning and its purpose. But when a man hears the call of God, he always begins to think seriously. He can't refrain from it. He'd like to sometimes. I'm not suggesting that this is a comfortable process. It can be a most uncomfortable one. The man's a bit annoyed. Why should he be disturbed like this? Why should this be happening to him? But it is, and he can't help himself. And he can't get rid of it. He often tries to. But still, he finds himself continuing in this process of thinking, trying to make it all out and to discover what it's all about. This is always one of the results of this call that comes. And then, and here I'm coming to something particularly with respect to those who attend a place of worship and who listen to a preaching of the gospel. Here's a most crucial point. The man who's thus truly and effectually called begins for the first time in his life to realize that this message is speaking to him personally. Now that's a very important point. That's an essential point, of course. Before that, yes, he'd been very interested in it. Interested in preaching. Interested in this point of view. Interested in truth, as he puts it. Could see that there was something wrong in life, and as a decent, good, thoughtful man, was concerned about it, and anxious to see what could be done to make the world a better place, and to avoid war, and so on and so forth. But it had always been something far removed from himself. And the gospel was something intellectual, something of general interest only. Something which is, to him, was purely theoretical. It was almost an academic subject. Now, here is an absolutely crucial point with respect to this whole question of the call. A man begins to realize that it's speaking to him personally. Not talking about the state of the world, talking about him. Not some general philosophy or teaching. No, something which comes in a very individual, direct, and personal manner to him. He's never felt that before. He was able to sit back in a service and listen and perhaps enjoy or criticize. His attitude was entirely detached. He was looking on at something. But suddenly he finds he's involved. That this is speaking to him about himself. And he can't evade it. He can't escape it. Then, to advance from that, I'd put it like this. He, in other words, becomes aware of the fact that he's being dealt with. And this is a very wonderful thing, this. To feel that you're being dealt with, and being dealt with by God. That God is speaking to you personally, and talking to you directly about your life, and that he's doing it in such a way that you can't get away from it. There was a time when you could throw it off, as it were. Repulse it, but you can't any longer. This thing gets hold of you. This thing takes possession of you. This thing is operating upon you. It's manipulating you. It's doing things to you. And though you try not to try to avoid it, and though you try to get rid of it, you just can't do so. This call of God, this word, it seems to have entered into you. And it's taking hold of you. You're being dealt with. That's a very essential part of this call. I must ask my personal question here. What's your position, my friend? Are you handling this matter, or is this handling you? Can you take up this word in this purely objective, theoretical manner, or do you feel that it's on top of you, as it were, and speaking to you, and that you are inside, and it's everywhere around you, and it's dealing with you and doing things to you? That's an essential part of this process of the call, invariably. And then it leads to this for me to hurry on. You see, the next thing is that it begins to convict us. It doesn't speak to us in general, it speaks to us in a very particular manner. And it speaks to us about our life, it speaks to us about our conduct, it convicts us of what the Bible calls sin. In other words, it brings it right home to us. How may you know whether you're convicted of sin or not? Well, I'll tell you. Are you still defending yourself against this? Or are you beginning to know that what it says is true? Do you resent the teaching of the Bible about men and about life and about man's duty to God and his relationship to God? What do you feel like when this word comes to you and exposes you to yourself, shows you what your life really is and what your sinfulness really is, what's your reaction to it? Now, the man who is truly called of God is a man who stops protecting himself. Conviction of sin means that you agree it's true. that all your defenses collapse. You accept the diagnosis, you accept the conviction, you stop defending yourself, and you are ready to admit that it's nothing but the simple truth concerning you. Now, I can put this very simply like this. The average man today not only resents the biblical teaching about sin, he utterly ridicules it. The world makes sport of it. The psychologists think that they can explain it away. They say man is essentially good, and he defends himself against this monstrous charge. And oh, the fun they poke at foolish people singing, "Vile and full of sin I am." What rubbish, what nonsense, they say. That's been the trouble, this doctrine of sin. Ah, yes, but when a man speaks like that, he's just telling me that he's still in darkness and that he hasn't been called out of it. The man whom God is calling out of the darkness begins to realize that he is in the darkness. He begins to realize the truth about himself. He says, "The Bible's right. I'm rotten. There's evil in me. I'm a creature of lusts and passions and desires. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. The Bible says so. The Bible's right. I agree. I used to resent it. I know it's true now." Conviction of sin. This is a part of the call. The man seeing that the word is true in what it says about him, and he no longer denies it. He's no longer disposed to deny it. He says it's true. He admits it. He confesses it. He agrees with it. And then, of course, he begins to develop a real concern about this. You can't stay like that. You see, this is all a part of this great call. The man develops a concern about this. He says, "What can I do about this? How can I get rid of this?" And he may try a number of experiments and expedients. He says, "I'm going to stop meeting certain people. I'm going to take up my Bible. I'm going to read it every day. I'm going to pray a certain amount. I may fast. I must do everything I can to get rid of this thing." He soon discovers he can't. So that leads him to his next step, which is a feeling of utter helplessness. There he is, you see, in the city of destruction. A call comes to him. But he finds himself in a slough of despond. There he is, doesn't know what to do, and can't extricate himself. He's sinking, as it were, in the mire. He's conscious of complete helplessness, utter uselessness of all his efforts and all his endeavors. There he is, and yet this thing is calling him. He's hearing a voice. He wants to get out of that darkness. He believes there's light somewhere. Here he is. This is a part of the call. You go through these various steps and stages. And it comes eventually to this. And here's a very thorough test. The man who's in the position I'm describing is a man who's ready to listen. He's a man who's not only ready to be taught, he's anxious to be taught. He's a man who wants to know about this way of salvation. Look at that poor Philippian jailer. Suddenly he realizes this is the one thing that matters. So trembling he comes in and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's asking a question. He wants to know. He's ready to listen. That's the ultimate of this call, in a sense. Are you ready to listen to this message? Are you anxious to understand it? This is absolutely diagnostic about this matter of the call. As long as a man is ready to express his opinions about it and to argue about it and to say he doesn't see this and that, I always know he's not really had the call. The man who's been called of God is a man who's come to such a realization of his plight and condition, his utter hopelessness and desperate position, that he wants to listen, he wants to know. "Tell me," he says, "what must I do? I'm ready to listen." He doesn't come as a great authority expressing his opinion on the Bible and on the gospel and on God and Jesus Christ and Christianity and the church. He says, "No, no, I know nothing. I want. Can't you tell me?" He's ready to listen. Are you ready to listen? Have you ceased being clever? Do you still think you know? The man who's been called realizes he doesn't know. You see, that was the whole trouble with those Pharisees. They thought they knew. They thought they could see. That's why our Lord said to them, "I am come into this world," he says, "that they that see might see not, and that they that see not might see." You see, the Pharisees thought they could see, and therefore they were not ready to be led. But the poor people who realized they were blind, they thanked God for the guide and the one who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Called out of darkness. Is God calling you? Has he called you, my friend? Do you know something? I've put these things in detail. Have you known any one of them? Can you say yes to any one of them? If you can, it's a certain proof that God's called you. But it doesn't stop at that. Let me come to the second term the apostle uses, which is believe, of course. He uses it twice over. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe. You see, this is the next step. We differentiate between these things intellectually. They're all part and parcel of the same great process. Believing. What's this? Well, it's this. This man now comes to the realization that this Bible, this word that has been preached to him, is in truth and reality the word of God. He didn't believe that before. He said the Bible's a book like any other book. And he was prepared to listen to it up to a point as he was prepared to listen to any man and his theory. But now he comes to this wonderful realization that this is a separate book. It's a unique book. And that he's not listening to the words of men, but to the words of God. Now let me give you a great statement of that. The Apostle Paul, in reminding the people of Thessalonica of how they'd become Christian, he says this, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And this man, this called man, this man who comes and becomes one of the children of God and the people of God, he realizes that this is God speaking. That it isn't just a little preacher voicing his opinions and putting up some theory, but that God has sent his word to men, that it's God who's calling him out of that darkness and out of that city of destruction, wanting him to come into the realm of light and of salvation and of security. And he begins to listen to it in a new way. And now he begins to realize what it's telling him. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. There he is in his utter hopelessness and helplessness, realizing the truth of what the Bible says about him, but unable to extricate himself, unable to save himself. Listen, says the word, the call still comes. Rise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. And he believes the word concerning this blessed person. He that believeth in him, this sure tried stone, shall not be confounded. What's it mean? Well, let me put it to you again. He just accepts the teaching of this book concerning this blessed person. In his need and in his agony, he realizes that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he sees it. He'd never seen it before. He'd heard of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. Hadn't meant very much to him. But now he begins to realize that this Jesus is the Son of God. Son of God who's come into the world, sent in by God at a given point in history. In the miracle of the incarnation and the virgin birth, God in the flesh, God hath visited and redeemed his people. He believes that Jesus of Nazareth is Son of God. What's he come here for? He realizes that he's come to save people like himself, to bring them out of their darkness, to bring them the mercy that they need. He needs mercy. He's sinned against God. He's broken God's law. He's flouted and spurned the vice divine. He hasn't lived to the glory of God. He realizes he's under condemnation and that he richly deserves it. Suddenly he sees that this Jesus, Son of God, came into the world in order to rescue him from that. And he believes the message. He that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, or this is the preciousness, or you become partakers of the preciousness. Take it as you will, it doesn't matter. The man begins to see that this is the word he's been waiting for. How can I be forgiven? There's only one answer. that God has punished my sin in the person of his only begotten Son on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Peter puts it to us in the 24th verse of this very chapter, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were all as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He believes it. He sees it's through. He sees it's through of him. He sees this is the only way of salvation. In his utter helplessness, he still doesn't understand, but he believes it. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But wait a minute, we haven't finished. Did you notice the other term I emphasized right at the beginning? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? To whom coming? As a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Coming? What does it mean? Oh, this is a very vital part of it. You see, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What's this call? Well, it calls you from somewhere, it calls you to somewhere. This is an essential part of it. You don't get the call and remain in the darkness. No, he's taking you out of darkness, called you out of darkness into. To whom coming? Oh, this is a vital part of it. The man who's had this call of God, he always comes. Another way of putting it is this. You notice the contrast. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. Very well, the man who believes is obedient. He's obedient, and he comes. What's he obey? Well, he obeys the call. And what's the call saying to him? Well, the call says, come. Come. Come out of that darkness. Come into God's light. Come into the glory of the sunshine of the blessed God. Come. And this man comes. He doesn't know how. He knew he'd got no strength nor power, but the call is insistent and it says, come! And he comes, he staggers, he stumbles, but he comes. He's got a strength and a power that he doesn't know and can't explain. He realizes later that it's come from the Holy Spirit, who has quickened him with life and gives him vigor and power and ability. He doesn't know. I'm not asking you to know. All I'm asking you to do is to come! To whom coming? What's it mean? Well, you see, it means this, that he not only believes this word, but he trusts it. He accepts it. And he acts upon it. Doesn't stay there in the darkness saying, yes, that sounds very wonderful. No, he does something. He commits himself. There's a trusting involved. It isn't a mere intellectual assent to truth. It's a committal of yourself. It's a giving of yourself to it. It's a response to it. Invariably, the call involves that. It's effectual. It leads to something. It makes you act. It makes you do things. That's why you're so different afterwards. It makes you take a definite step, I say. What's that? Well, it's a step out of darkness. The man gets up as the prodigal son got up in that field, surrounded by the swine and the husks. There he'd been thinking about home, you see. He says, what a fool I am. What a mess I've made of life. What a lunatic I've been. In a field like this, far away from home, no friends. They've all left me. When my money finished, they finished. Here I am alone, trying to keep body and soul together by eating these husks and the poor swine here, and even that's finishing. And there he thought about them at home. He says, why, my father's servants, they're having a better time than this. And there he thought, but you see, as long as he just sat there thinking, it's of no value at all. Suddenly he says, I will arise and go to my father. What was it? Oh, it was the call of his father's love that got at him somehow. And he arose and he said, I will go to my father. He got up in the field and he left the swine and the husks and he set out upon a journey. Called you out of darkness. You haven't heard this call. You're not the called of God. You're not one of his people if you're still living in the world and its sin. This is a call that calls you out of that. Calls you out of the city of destruction. And you see the little light in the wicket gate.
But you'd started going before you saw it, hadn't you? Yes, because you must get out of that. It calls you out of, away from, to be free from, everlastingly removed from. That's the thing the man wants now. And suddenly he finds himself turning away from it and going in another direction. Ah, but let me put the positive. This is the glory of this blessed gospel. The call is a call to come out of, away from, but it's a call to come to someone to whom coming. You don't come merely to a theory, you don't come merely to a teaching, you come to a blessed person. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's calling you, and you come to him, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And this man who becomes one of the children of God, he comes to Christ. He comes to the person. What for? Well, he comes to thank him. Here's a very good test. I always feel that we must apply to ourselves if we would know whether we belong to the people of God or not. Have you ever thanked the Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done for you? The man who's heard this call of God, the man who's had the effectual call, he comes to Christ to thank him. To thank him for ever having left the courts of heaven and to abase himself and to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to be made a sin offering and to bear all the ignominy and the shame and the agony of the punishment of sin, who died, gave himself for us. Have you ever thanked him? This man goes to him to thank him. But he also goes to him in order that he may surrender himself to him. He is the one who's died for him. He is the one who's delivered him. He owes everything to him. So he comes to him in order that he may give himself to him. He comes to him and says, thou didst give thyself for me. I give myself to thee. He realizes that he's been bought with a price that is not his own. So he gives himself to his rightful owner. He says with the Apostle Paul, Paul, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He yields himself to the one who has purchased him out of the darkness and out of the condemnation of sin and out of hell and all the horror of eternal misery. He comes to thank him, to give himself to him, and to deny himself and take up his cross and to follow him. He wants to be with him. He's heard him calling him to come to him. And he comes gladly, happily, readily. It is his supreme delight now to serve him and to live to his glory. He wants to be near him. He wants to enjoy more and more of his company. So, you see, as a newborn babe, he desires the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. He says, this is so wonderful. He's tasted that the Lord is gracious, and he wants more and more of it. These are the tests. These are the things that are always true. A man who's heard this blessed voice, calling him out of the darkness, delivering him and rescuing him. He wants to hear it perpetually and constantly. Nothing matters to him except that he should hear this voice and hear more and more of it. Who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, this man comes to him. And as he comes, this is what he says. I hear thy gentle voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in thy blood that flowed on Calvary. That's it. Have you ever said that to him? I hear thy gentle voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Have you heard him? Have you said to him, I am coming, Lord. Coming now, without a moment's delay. I don't care what your program is for this next week. If you've heard this call, you've cancelled it already. Cancelled everything. I am coming, Lord. Coming now, this minute, without a second's delay. To thee. Wash me. Cleanse me. In the blood that flowed on Calvary. Oh, my dear friend, have you heard this call? Do you hear it calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light? Do you know that it's calling you to come to Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of your soul? If you've never done so before, come to him now, just as you are, without one plea. Don't wait to rid your soul of any dark spot or blot. Don't do anything. Just listen to that voice. Doesn't matter about anything else. He's calling you, and he's calling you to himself. And he's got more than all you need. And he'll be your inseparable companion while you remain in this dark, sinful, cruel world. And when it's all being dissolved in the final cataclysm, he'll still be with you. And you will never be confounded. Listen to him. He is calling you to come unto himself. Come unto the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, and be eternally safe. Amen.